which was 44,580. And Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov warns the West, in particular the US, that Moscow is ready to use any means to defend itself. Syria's defense minister says the situation in the city of Hama is under control and the advances of Takfiri terrorists was the result of a temporary tactical measure by the country's forces. Speaking in a televised speech, General Ali Mahmoud Abbas affirmed that Syrian forces are still positioned in the vicinity of Hama and are fully prepared to carry out their national and constitutional duties. He vowed that the army will not hesitate to restore security to the areas occupied by the terrorists. Abbas emphasized that the Syrian army will remain an impregnable dam in the face of anyone who seeks to tamper with the country's security. He added that Syrian army people and leadership, along with their allies, are capable of overcoming all challenges no matter how severe or difficult they are. The general also dismissed online videos released by terrorist groups as part of a false and misleading propaganda campaign, urging citizens to pay no attention to them. He condemned Takfiri groups as the most brutal terrorist organizations supported by regional and extra-regional countries that provide them with military and logistical aid. Iran's Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi has arrived in Iraq to hold talks with his Syrian and Iraqi counterparts on the latest developments in Syria. Araghchi will meet with Iraqi Foreign Minister Fuad Hussein and Syrian Foreign Minister Bassam Sabah in Baghdad. They are set to discuss regional developments, particularly the resurgence of terrorism in Syria. Araghchi previously travelled to Damascus and Ankara to discuss the anti-terror fight. The leader of Lebanon's Hezbollah says the resistance movement will stand by Syria's side to thwart Israel's plan to bring the Arab country under its control.
God willing, they will not be able to achieve their goals. Despite what they did over the past few days, we as Hezbollah, we will stand side by side with Syria in thwarting the goals of this aggression as much as we can, God willing.
In a televised speech, Sheikh Naim Qasem said the region faces dangerous Israeli expansionist projects in Syria. He said the aggression against Syria is sponsored by the US and Israel, and they are using extremist groups as their tools. The Hezbollah leader stressed that extremist groups seek to shift Syria from its position of resistance to one that serves the Zionist regime. Also in his remarks, Sheikh Qasem said the movement managed to defeat the recent Zionist aggression against Lebanon due to the steadfastness and sacrifices of its fighters.
Three main factors are linked to the victory from God Almighty, the victory He gave us in this battle. First of all, the presence of the martyrdom resistance, Mujahideen, on the battlefield, and their legendary steadfastness, which amazed the whole world. They were on the front lines with courage, with heroism, sacrifices, and they were able to stop the Israeli expansion.
Sheikh Naim Qasem also said the blood of Hezbollah's martyrs played a big role in the victory, boosting the determination of resistance fighters. Sheikh Qasem said a third factor in the victory was the regaining of the movement's command and control structure following Israeli attacks. Sheikh Qasem said the enemy aimed to crush the resistance, but to no avail. He said Lebanon went through 64 days of sacrifices, martyrdoms and displacements, but Hezbollah confronted Israel with patience and perseverance. Israeli attacks have claimed more civilian lives across war-wrecked Gaza as incessant airstrikes on residential areas and healthcare facilities continue. The regime raided Kamal Adwan Hospital in Beit Lahia in northern Gaza, forcing patients and wounded people to leave the medical center. On Thursday, the Israeli military killed a teenage boy in a wheelchair and wounded at least 12 others in a drone strike there. The bombing of a house in Beit Lahia also killed at least 15 people and injured several others. Another Israeli air raid claimed the lives of at least three Palestinians in the north of Rafah. More than 10 other Palestinians were killed in other Israeli airstrikes across Gaza over the past 24 hours. Israeli genocide in Gaza has killed nearly 44,600 civilians so far, leaving over 105,700 others injured. The Russian foreign minister has warned the West, in particular the US, that Moscow is ready to defend itself through any means.
I mean, you, the United States, and the allies of the United States, who also provide this long-range weapons to the Kyiv regime, they must understand that we would be ready to use any means not to allow them to succeed in what they call strategic defeat of Russia.
Lavrov made the remarks in an interview with a U.S. streaming service. He expressed hope that the West took seriously Moscow's recent use of hypersonic missile in Ukraine. Russia fired its new Oreshnik hypersonic missile on the Ukrainian city of Dnipro 2 weeks ago. Lavrov also insisted that Russia is not seeking escalation. However, he said Moscow wants to avoid, in his words, any misunderstanding with Washington. Lavrov warned that Russia will send additional messages if the US fails to draw necessary conclusions. Leaders of Pakistan's major political parties have assembled at a conference to form a unified approach to bringing peace to the Parachinar region. The All Parties Conference called on the government to deploy all resources to end the sectarian violence in the Shia majority district. Nasser Kazmi reports.
Leaders from over 16 major political parties of Pakistan convened in Peshawar on Thursday for an all-parties conference, unanimously urging the government to take immediate action to stop the escalating sectarian violence centered in the Parachinar region of Kurram Tribal District. The violence, marked by a series of brutal attacks by Takfiri militants, has left the Shia majority population reeling from months of targeted killings and insecurity. The leaders urged the government to prioritize Parachinar security and demanded immediate steps to curb cross-border militant infiltration from neighboring Afghanistan, a factor widely blamed for fueling instability in the region.
The lives of the people in the Kurram tribal region are under severe threat. Through this all-parties conference, we aim to restore peace in Parachinar by engaging directly with the President, the Prime Minister of Pakistan, and other key stakeholders. Special committees will be formed to focus on de-weaponization and dismantling extremist networks in the region.
The provincial government of Khyber Pakhtunkhwa has been badly exposed for its failure to maintain peace in Parachinar. There is a third force of hired mercenaries targeting both Shia and Sunni communities to create unrest and destabilize the region.
Despite the political conference's strong declarations, residents of Parachinar remain skeptical, emphasizing that repeated commitments from authorities have consistently failed to translate into tangible action.
The government must take concrete steps to stop the bloodshed. Our lives are on the verge of collapse due to violence and unrest, and mere assurances won't save us.
Meanwhile, the local tribal elders, as well as the representatives of the government and security forces, are engaged in talks for bringing peace in the Kurram tribal region.
Parachinar has long been a flashpoint for violence against its Shia population, enduring persistent attacks by extremist groups over the years. Last month's brutal assaults by Takfiri terrorists mark a grim escalation, claiming the lives of over 100 Shia Muslims, including women and children. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
In every culture, heroes are commemorated and their loss is mourned. The mourning ceremonies, however, can vary differently and significantly, depending on each country and ideology. A reporter, Mayam Azach, has participated in a unique mourning ceremony and has filed a report.
There is something peculiar about this mourning ceremony and many others held on this day across the world. It's that the person being mourned was not martyred recently. In fact, Lady Fatima Zahra, whom this crowd has gathered for, was martyred some 1,400 years ago. But who was this renowned woman?
She was one who defended Imam Ali as the true successor of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Lady Fatima took care of the wounded in the Uhud battle. And it was she who donated her best clothes to the needy on her wedding night.
Contrary to the modern image of success for women, however, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was not seen and heard front and center in every public matter. Lady Fatima's immense power was exhibited not in her bold appearance, but in her steadfast adherence to the teachings of Islam.
Resistance is not merely fighting in a battle. Her resistance against oppression and support for her leader, the Imam of her time in itself, was such a great act of resistance that even after all these years, we continue to commemorate her.
For Muslim women, Fatima Zahra's ability to serve as a role model is as timeless as the battle between good and evil.
Lady Fatima is definitely my biggest role model, as she stood by her leader in the best way any woman or man could. She stood up for the truth. We should model her behavior and stand up for the Imam of our time in the same way, so that in a situation like that of Gaza today, we can defend the oppressed.
And the crucial step in the battle against oppression, according to Islam, is for women to raise righteous children to continue this path, just as the Prophet's daughter, even with her active participation in public and political affairs, raised four children, all of whom became future leaders.
As the descendants of Lady Fatima, it's our responsibility to fulfill our role as mothers and teach our children the path of Imam Hussein and Imam Mahdi so that they become the companions of our last Imam.
And every such ceremony is a teaching opportunity.
We come to these ceremonies both as a reminder to ourselves and for our daughters who are future mothers and will be raising the next generation of fighters against oppression. They may not personally serve at the front lines, but they can fulfill their role through raising the future generations.
Daughters who, like their mothers, strive to follow in the footsteps of Fatima some 1,400 years later.
To millions of Muslims across the world, mourning the martyrdom of Fatima Zahra is far more than shedding tears for a centuries-old tragedy. It's rather the commemoration of this most influential mother, scholar, and supporter of resistance against oppression as a model for the true status of women in an Islamic society. Mariam Azachar, Tehran.
Germany has witnessed an unprecedented level of repression against the Palestine Solidarity Movement in the past year. Some of the activists are now facing job losses and professional bans for their solidarity with Gaza. Her correspondent Dieter Reinisch has more from Duisburg.
On May 16, 2024, the police raided the homes of four activists from Palestine Solidarity Duisburg. They also raided the workplace of Ahmed Otman, one of the four activists. The police confiscated several devices belonging to Otman, who is an IT specialist.
The repression against the solidarity movement in Germany stretches back much longer. But in May, the police raided my home and the homes of several other activists. My workplace was raided in May. They called us supporters of terrorism and Hamas supporters. My employer suspended me in July because of the police actions.
6 months later, on November 14, Otman received a notice of termination of his work contract. His employer said his employment contract was terminated because of alleged unconstitutional sentiments due to his activism for Palestine and his speech at the Palestine Congress in Vienna a month earlier.
The employer argued that my behavior violates the German constitution because I was a member of the Palestine Solidarity Movement. I will appeal this decision in front of the courts. The danger is that they undermine democratic rights of freedom of expression and political activism. I see it like that. Either I win, or we all will lose.
I used to work as a guide in the Historical Museum of Frankfurt. For 4 years, I have given guides on fascism and also partially have a Jewish family background. The Historical Museum of Frankfurt did suspend me from my job because I was a spokesperson of the Palestine camp.
A similar case occurred in Austria. In the summer, a 43-year-old Tunisian woman lost her job at the Vienna airport. The Interior Ministry and Intelligence Service revoked her security clearance, compulsory for permission to work at the airport. The reason? In October 2023, her then 13-year-old daughter had painted a Palestinian flag with the slogan, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free," and hoisted it on their balcony. State prosecutors instigated an investigation into promoting terrorism and revoked the mother's security clearance.
At the peak of the Cold War, West Germany implemented restrictions on public service employment, targeting those who were opposed to US imperialism. Several thousand left-wing activists and trade unionists lost their jobs. Today, many are concerned that similar restrictions may resurface, this time targeting those who are against the Israeli genocide and show their support for the people in Gaza. Dieter Reinisch from Duisburg.
And that is a wrap for this hour's news. Stay with us for more.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
U.S. President-elect Donald Trump seized on Hunter Biden's pardon to drop one of his strongest hints yet that he intends to grant clemency to at least some of the instigators and participants at the 6th of January 2021 riots in the Capitol. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. US President Joe Biden has been criticized by some of his own supporters for issuing a pardon to his son Hunter that he had previously sworn not to give. The president's vault face drew predictable fire from Republicans, led by the president-elect Donald Trump, who used it to raise the case of the jailed ringleaders of the 6th of January 2021 assault on the US Capitol. Trump suggested he will pardon those who had been convicted of crimes when he returns to the White House on 20th of January. Donald Trump wrote on his Truth Social platform, "Does the pardon given by Joe Biden to Hunter Biden include the January 6 hostages who have now been in prison for many years?" Yet it was condemnation from fellow Democrats, some of whom said he had handed Trump justification for his own use of the presidential pardon power. that seemed likely to carry greater sting. Jared Polis, the Democratic governor of Colorado, said Biden had risked his own reputation and legacy. Polis posted on X, "While as a father, I certainly understand President Joe Biden's natural desire to help his son by pardoning him, I'm disappointed that he put his family ahead of the country." Jared Polis wrote, "This is a bad precedent that could be abused by later presidents and will sadly tarnish his reputation." Polis added, "When you become president, your role is pater familias of the nation. Hunter brought the legal trouble he faced on himself, and one can sympathize with his struggles while also acknowledging that no one is above the law, not a president and not a president's son." Hunter Biden was convicted by a court in Delaware last June of lying on a gun license application at a time when he was addicted to cocaine. He was later convicted of separate tax evasion charges in a court in California. He was scheduled to be sentenced for both convictions in hearings this month. President Biden tried to justify his pardon by insisting that Hunter Biden's prosecutions had been driven by raw politics and would not have been passed had his father not been president. That interpretation was rejected by Greg Stanton, a Democratic House member for Arizona. He posted on social media, "I respect President Biden, but I think he got this one wrong." Greg Stanton added, "This wasn't a politically motivated prosecution. Hunter Biden committed felonies and was convicted by a jury of his peers." There was further condemnation from Michael Bennett, a Democratic senator from Colorado, who was prominent among those calling for Biden to step aside as the party's presidential nominee last summer following a bad debate performance. He wrote on X, "President Biden's decision put personal interest ahead of duty and further erodes Americans' faith that the justice system is fair and equal to all." Peter Welch, a Democratic senator for Vermont, said the pardon was an action of a loving father, understandable, but as the action of our nation's chief executive, unwise. In similar vein, Greg Landsman, a Democratic congressman from Ohio, posted, "As a father, I get it, but as someone who wants people to believe in public service again, it's a setback." Joe Walsh, an anti-Trump former Republican congressman who endorsed Biden for president, called the pardon deflating because it enabled Donald Trump to validate his own much-criticized pardons of friends and supporters. He told MSNBC, "This just furthers the cynicism that people have about politics. That cynicism strengthens Donald Trump because Trump can say, I'm not a unique threat. Everybody does this. If I do something for my kid, my son-in-law, look, Joe Biden does the same thing. I get it, but this was a selfish move by Joe Biden, which politically only strengthens Donald Trump." In The Atlantic magazine, Jonathan Chait argued that the president had undermined the democratic values that he had previously championed. Jonathan Chait wrote, "Principles become much harder to defend when their most famous defenders have compromised them flagrantly. With a pardon decision, like his stubborn insistence on running for a second term he couldn't win, Joe Biden chose to prioritize his own feelings over the defense of his country." Some Democrats leaped to Biden's defense. Eric Holder, an attorney general under Barack Obama, wrote on X, "Hunter Biden, here's the reality. No U.S. attorney would have charged this case given the underlying facts. Had his name been Joe Smith, the resolution would have been fundamentally and more fairly a declination pardon warranted." USA Today has also covered the same story and tells us more. Donald Trump seized on Hunter Biden's pardon to drop one of his strongest hints yet that he intends to grant clemency to at least some of the instigators and participants in the January 6, 2021 riots at the Capitol. The U.S. president-elect posted on his Truth Social platform, "Does the pardon given by Joe Biden to Hunter Biden include the January 6 hostages who have been imprisoned for many years?" Such an abuse and miscarriage of justice. It was the latest in a series of supportive comments by Donald Trump on behalf of those convicted for their part in the riots, which resulted in the deaths of 5 people at the time. Additionally, 4 police officers involved in trying to beat back the rioters killed themselves in the days and months after the attack. Now the granting of a pardon by a sitting president, Joe Biden, to his son appears to have been taken by Donald Trump as a fresh justification. The 2021 assault spawned one of the biggest criminal investigations in U.S. history, resulting in federal charges being filed against nearly 1,500 people. About 1,000 have either been found guilty or pleaded guilty. The investigation is currently ongoing. The FBI said last month it was seeking 9 people in connection with violent assaults on police officers on the day of the riot, 6th of January, 2021. Despite the seriousness of the offences, Donald Trump has been publicly itching for months to act on behalf of those imprisoned, whom he has labelled hostages and political prisoners. In March, he wrote that one of his first acts in office, if re-elected, would be to free the January 6 hostages being wrongfully imprisoned. He has repeated the vow several times, including in an appearance at the National Association of Black Journalists in July. When asked if he would grant a pardon, he said, "Absolutely, I would. If they're innocent, I would pardon them." But he has stopped short of promising a blanket pardon. He told CNN, "I can't say for every single one, because a couple of them probably they got out of control."
Out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, the hegemonic front continues to do all that it can to support the Israeli regime. It still allows the Zionist regime to starve and bomb people to death in Gaza 14 months after it started this genocide. It allows the regime to kill thousands and to destroy many buildings in Lebanon and to continue to violate the ceasefire agreement. And then it allowed another front to be open, this time by Takfiri terrorists in Syria, to weaken the whole resistance front. Well, we're going to take a look at the latest coming out of Syria and what it all means on this spotlight. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Okay, John Busnich, journalist, activist, and political analyst out of Canada, and Laith Maruf, activist and political commentator out of Lebanon. Thank you both for being with me. I'll start off with John. John, what do you make of the timing of this terrorist attack by HTS, Hayat al-Sham, on Aleppo?
Well, first things first, let's not pretend that these are so-called real terrorists. These are CIA terror agents, nothing more. These are people who are financed, organized, and directed out of the government within a government in the United States. And they are activated whenever the deep state wants to create confusion and disorder. And they don't care who they kill. What they care is what they disrupt and what they achieve. And so let's call them what they are. These are American-financed, American-backed terror agents.
Right. Well, let's look at that, Lyth, because what John has just talked about, I want to talk about Operation Timber Sycamore, actually, which was launched by the CIA, the help of the UK and some regional intelligence agencies back in 2012, its goal to overthrow Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. Now, the operation trained and gave weapons and money to thousands of so-called rebel opposition in Syria. So if we look at what has happened since 2012, I mean, at least 500,000 Syrians were killed, at least 10 million displaced. How responsible would you say the United States is for what took place then and what is happening right now?
Is that for me?
No, it's that's for
life. Directly responsible for the slaughter. And obviously, you know, you brought out the proof immediately in your question. But it's important right now to look at what's happening currently, and that is that the empire ruled from D.C. with its local vassals, Turkey and the others like the Zionist colony, have reactivated these death squads, the Wahhabi Contras, in the Idlib region because they believe that they have weakened the other components of the Axis of Resistance, namely Hezbollah, who in the last confrontation around Aleppo was key in the liberation of the region of Aleppo and the Battle of Saraqib against the Turkish military directly, where that Astana peace and ceasefire agreement was signed because of that. So now the Axis of Resistance looks weak to the enemies, and this is why they attacked in this region. And currently, as we see, the Iraqi popular mobilization units are having to fill the role that Hezbollah did in the last confrontation there. And I would say all these attacks that we are seeing, whether it's in Lebanon or in Syria, you know, we know our enemy is vicious, is criminal, and the leadership of the Axis of Resistance needs to change their track and go on the offensive to make sure that the long-term plans that the Zionists and the Empire have laid out don't actually come to fruition. Sitting down in a defensive manner, as we have seen over the last 14 months, the Axis of Resistance, for the most part, was on the defensive and showing solidarity fronts with Palestine, have led that posture has led to the assassination of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, Sheikh Haniyeh, and Yahya Sinwar, and the multitude of generals and military leaders on all the fronts. This is not a winning formula. The Axis of Resistance should go on the offensive right
what
now.
What does that mean,
and
Lyth?
What we saw
let's
where
open that up
the
a little
HDS
bit.
Can roll Lyth, into.
Let's open up what you're saying a little bit when you're saying that the Axis of Resistance have been more in a defensive mode and should go in an offensive mode. So what are you saying? What should be done in your perspective?
What should have been done a while ago, even 6 months ago, was to the destruction of Israeli air capabilities and an invasion, liberation of the Golan Heights and the north of Palestine. If the HDS ragtag militia death squad can roll into Aleppo within 2 days, the forces of the Axis of Resistance can roll into Jerusalem in 2 days also. The problem here is that if we continue on this defensive posture and attempt to negotiate with Turkey or sway them or sway some of the Arab monarchies in the Gulf to change reality or play this diplomatic game, we may see attacks directly right now to assassinate President Assad or Abdul Malik al-Houthi, Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi of Yemen, or even the Ayatollah in Iran. This defensive posture and waiting for the this so-called ceasefire in Lebanon for 60 days, that brings Trump into power at the end of those 60 days, and he's coming to attack Iran. If we sit down and wait for them to attack Iran, we will be regretting it.
Okay. All right. Well, John, what about this? I mean, let's talk about what Vlad said, because on the one hand, as they say, hindsight is 20/20. But the reality is that we know from the very beginning, the Zionist regime has wanted the United States to get more directly involved and to bring Iran more directly involved and to basically weaken the part of the resistance that was actually trying to, as far as giving weapons and support. I mean, your take on where we are right now, because if we look at what is happening in Syria, do you think that the resistance front in general needs to be more aggressive right now? We know just probably like an hour ago, we do know that Hezbollah has responded to some of the Israeli basically not following up on the ceasefire, and Hezbollah did respond. But your thoughts on what needs to be done at this point in time?
Well, I take somewhat of a little bit more of a perspective view here. I think Trump is himself in a conundrum, and it's as your other commentator mentioned today, he's 2 months away, less than 2 months now, before he becomes president. And Trump has sold himself to the public as being the anti-war president. But he sold himself to the Israel lobby as being their war president. So Trump is going to have to make a decision of whether he puts the Israel lobby before America or if he puts America before the Israel lobby. And that's going to come very, very quickly in late January and early February. I'm hoping, as a person who's covered as a military correspondent for many years, I've covered conflicts, and I think that there is a chance that if the right people speak to Trump, he can be persuaded not to fall victim to the Israel lobby and not to be their paid boxer against their enemies. That's about that. As for the situation in Syria, the fact is that these are American-backed. And when I say American, I don't mean the people of America, and far from it. The people of America have no idea what is being done in their name by the CIA, the NSA, and the other organizations that run the secret government. But there is an American military-industrial complex which makes billions and trillions of dollars by fostering wars like this. And so what has to be done on the part of the Syrian government and on the part of the axis of resistance is that they need to, as your other commentator mentioned, they need to devastatingly crush these guerrilla agents of the deep state of the United States. They need to destroy them. And I think that there's a good possibility that they might be able to seek Russian assistance in that mission, because Russia has been building up the defenses against the warmonger Americans for the better part of a decade, and now has superior weapons in every category. If it turns out that the Syrian government needs assistance in turning back these terror agents of the deep state, I would suggest that Russia should give that assistance, and it should be quickly mopped up, and Syria should be secured. Because okay. Syria, if it's put under pressure, puts additional pressure on the rest of the region, including Iran.
Right. Of course, Russia has been involved in some airstrikes. We'll see exactly what else that entails. Lyth, in 2016, because you talked about Donald Trump coming to power, I want to go back to 2016, because then presidential candidate Trump accused Barack Obama, who was president, of actually founding ISIS or Daesh in Syria, and that needed to stop. I mean, you talked about him coming to power and perhaps making it worse. How likely is it, what John said, that perhaps he can go back to that perspective he had in 2016 and that he said we need not to be involved in Syria?
Well, look, that would entail me believing that of the fairy tale of democracy. Trump is just a sock puppet, just as Biden is, and they just play this theatrics for the nullification and dullification of the Western audience, the American citizens. The truth of the matter, neither of them actually rule this empire, and the Zionists are part of those who actually rule the empire. It's impossible to decouple right now somebody like Trump from the Zionists. That would be even more foolish than the attempt to sway Erdogan away from NATO towards BRIC. That's all. Both of those are a fool's errand. It's easier to chop off the tail of a dog than imagine it ever becoming straight or stopping to wag. So this is realism, not utopia that we're talking about, and we are in the midst of a war. Look, the American bases in Iraq and Syria must come under attack right now. If they don't come into under attack and the Americans are not weakened in the region when Trump comes in, he is going to be slowing down the war in Ukraine and launching a major attack on all of the axis of resistance, including Iran. And it's not because it's Trump. This is the original American plan for the new American century with Bush. The idea was to destroy all the republics that escaped colonialism in the Arabic and Muslim world. And then, after that, clearing the playing board from the smaller pieces, go directly into confrontation with Russia and China. And what we saw is because the Arabic peoples, the Muslim peoples of the region, the Axis of Resistance, fought the Americans over every inch and drew them into a quagmire of quicksand, the Americans were stuck here and couldn't attack Russia or China. And in the meanwhile, in those 30 almost years, China became the biggest economy in the world, and Russia revived its military capabilities. And that's why the Americans rushed into a war in Ukraine without finishing the job here. And as we see right now, the deep state in the United States is trying to gear up back again to try to finish off the major opponent that it has in Western Asia here, the Axis of Resistance, mm-hmm. before going back to attacking Russia and China.
Okay. Well, John, what does it mean that, on the one hand, attack theory terrorists, Hayat Tahrir al-Sham, HTS, are labeled a terrorist group by the U.S., but on the other hand, Washington is using them to sow chaos in Syria?
Well, they have to maintain this cloak of deniability. They never admitted setting up Al-Qaeda. They never admitted setting up ISIS. They never admitted providing them with weapons. They mysteriously buried bin Laden at sea, so there's never been any body found. It's like a fairy tale, as my fellow commentator has said here. And actually, there is a large number of people in Washington who know what's going on, but they're afraid for their jobs. I worked as a management consultant and lobbyist in Washington during the worst era of the Bush regime, and I can tell you that there are many people who know what the truth is, but there are very few people who have the guts to share it.
So what does it mean, John? I mean, at the end of the day, because the people of the region, West Asia, are the ones suffering. The Americans, those who are in Washington, they know the truth, but they're afraid of losing their jobs, so they won't stand up against the government. In the meantime, people in West Asia and other parts of the world to lose their lives from this industrial military complex. So go ahead.
Unfortunately, there's a world of difference in the perspective of the American people who are the victims of the lying mainstream media. They are not seeing any pictures of what these terrorists are doing, these terror agents are doing. They are only told that Syria is bad Iraq is bad, Iran is bad, and that's all they need, because the average American is just basically getting by, trying to pay their credit card bills, and they believe whatever talking head, lying talking head on CNN or CBS or MSNBC tell them.
Right.
There is a world change necessary, and the people of America do not know what is going on, and I sincerely hope that some of them somehow find their way to alternative news sources like Press TV that can tell them that what they're being told is a lie, and that it's their responsibility to find out what the truth is. Yeah. Because there's, as your other commentator said earlier, there is no democracy in America. And I live here in the so-called democracy of Canada, where I know for a fact that we're ruled by a clique that is self-perpetuating. So right, this right. has to be shared with the public.
Okay. Well, Laith, looking at the Syrian situation and the lack of stability or weakened Syria, tell me about Turkey's role. How does Turkey benefit from this type of turmoil taking place inside of Syria?
Is this for me?
No, it's for Laith.
Well, number one is the getting, you know, being in favor in the favor of the empire, and we saw Turkey loot all the industrial base of Syria that was in the regions around Aleppo, and the Syrian industries, specifically clothing and you know, small electronics and so forth, were the biggest competitor for Turkish industries in the region, and we have all the olive oil and all the harvest of Idlib and North Aleppo, that is some of the most fertile regions in the area. So the Turks have gained a lot, and now, as we see, they have control over Aleppo, the second or third oldest city, continuous inhabited city in the world. They're flying the Ottoman Turkish flag on the top of the citadel of Aleppo. These are all, you know, bringing back the idea of Turkish-Ottoman rule over the area. We see Turkey then now being given more role in destabilizing Central Asian countries and the, you know, Turkic nations, including the Uyghur in China. Turkey benefits a lot from being such a venomous state ruled by Erdogan in the region. And so what is the axis of resistance and or Russia? What can we offer Turkey that can sway them away from such, you know, gifts from the empire? This is why it's clear that it's a fool's errand to try to change Turkey without, you know, an actual revolution there. Even remember the day when Russia and Iran saved Erdogan from the coup that the United States was organizing against him. They should have probably let him fall. There's nothing redeemable about Erdogan. And look at how the Turkish state maintained all the oil and supplies to the war machine of Israel without the continued deliveries of Azerbaijani oil and looted Syrian and Iraqi oil that was smuggled through Turkey to the Zionist colony. The Israeli war machine would have come to a halt.
Right.
They couldn't be operating their machineries.
Okay. Well, John, today the U.S., U.K., France, and Germany called for a de-escalation in Syria. It is mind-boggling to hear this when these are the parties which have sponsored and supported the terrorists to begin with this destabilization project of Syria since 2012. I mean, your thoughts on this hypocrisy. And once again, this is the image, of course, that's going to be shown to, as you said, mainstream media throughout the world, that these entities are actually calling for de-escalation in Syria.
Well, I think those of us who have experience in these matters know that these are just bald-faced lies. Specifically in the case of America's military colonies in Europe, Germany, England, and France, they do what they're told. it's a sad thing to have to admit, but they just do what they're told. They don't have an option. Germany is whining a little bit about being on the front lines in Ukraine, but when it comes to Turkey, they're far enough away from the situation that they're going to do what they're told, at least until Biden is out of office. I really think that your other commentator and I are on the exact same line about the so-called utopia and the fake democracy in America, but I haven't yet given up hope. I do think that the American leadership will think about their own interests first. And when caused to make a choice, when forced to make a choice of being the, as you said it, sock puppet of the Israel lobby, I think there's a chance that Donald Trump can be swayed. But we have to get to Donald Trump, and we have to make it worth his while to do so.
Okay.
And we've seen that already happen with Elon Musk, who made it worth his own while to move from being a Democrat to being a Republican. We need to flip things head for tails in Washington
okay.
if we don't want
Stay
to
with
World
me, John.
War III.
Lyeth, final comments. Where do you see this situation going in Syria?
I hope I am correct in assessing that it seems like the Russian Air Force and Russian military has awakened to the plots of Erdogan, and as we see also, Iran is responding by sending all these military advisors that were part of the liberation of Aleppo last time, and the thousands of Iraqi popular mobilization units that have crossed already the border to come to the defense of Aleppo and Hama. So I hope that we will be seeing the crushing defeat of these Wahhabi death squads. And this time, nobody should be trying to stop the Syrian military from completely liberating Idlib and
okay.
Aleppo. This should be the target, and it should be done as fast as possible
okay,
before the
coming
of Trump.
Okay, on that note, I'm so sorry I have to interrupt
so
you,
that
but
allied
we
forces
are
and the
out of time.
Are.
Appreciate both of you being with me. John Busnage, journalist out of Canada, Lyeth Maroth, activist and political commentator out of Lebanon. And thank you for being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو إذا الرحمن Allah هو إذا المنان لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atar, the host of this program. Shaykh Ahmad Danish is over here in the studio to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you.
Sometimes we see in the narrations that the chastisements that is considered for a small sin is very much multiplied. Now, the major question is that where is the adala of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and why not? Some of the punishments and the chastisements are not compatible with the sin that we do in this world. What's your answer to that?
Thank you very much. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you have already pointed out that a sin has been committed by a person, and this sin has some repercussions. What does a sin mean? A sin means that we have disobeyed our Lord, and a person knows that they are disobeying their Lord, and therefore a punishment will be entailed.
That's right.
Right? This is the entire concept of
sinning.
Sinning and then recompense on the day of judgment, qiyamah, akhirah, right? And so in the riwayas, the traditions, in the verses of the Holy Quran, we are told that a person, when they are committing the sin, are basically performing kufr or disbelief on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You mean disbelief and kufr is a type of sin itself? Or no? No. Whoever does a sin?
Of course, disbelief and kufr is a type of sin.
It's a greater sin, that's right.
Yeah, it's the greatest sin.
All right.
But when we are committing the sin, we are, who are we obeying? We are obeying Satan, right? Shaitan, right? And we are not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in fact, the meaning of sin or the commitment of sin by a person means that you are basically obeying Satan and disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
And so this is a form of kufr or infidelity.
Yes.
And therefore, it means that we are committing the greatest sin in a way. That is, once a person is committing a sin, they are basically not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
And therefore, if God desires and is just, this sin should have the greatest punishment.
Mm-hmm.
But God, out of his mercy, out of his love for his creation, has provided ways for us to rectify the situation.
All right.
And to correct what we have wronged.
Okay.
And so various opportunities have been provided to the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You mean the door of repentance is always open?
Door of forgiveness, the door of returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always open.
Right.
So until and unless a person dies with that sin, the door to that recompense and repentance and tawbah is open.
Can we say that these chastisements, which has multiplied for a sinning, is a kind of warning to stop the people?
Of course, I mean,
it is like an obstacle or a barrier on the way of the people, especially the believing Muslims, in order not to, for example, commit more sins or something like that?
Of course. The entire concept of heaven and hell is to encourage the mu'mineen to perform the right actions and to stay away from the wrong actions.
Yes.
And therefore, this punishment and God's telling about these punishments is a form of telling the mu'mineen and the believers and even the disbelievers that if you are committing a sin, this is what is waiting for you in the next life. And therefore, it is a sort of a motivation for the believers not to commit these sins and to be on the right path. And also for the disbelievers, it is telling them that this destiny is waiting for you if you are not going to come on the right mm-hmm. path.
That's right. This case is also true about doing good deeds.
Of course.
Sometimes, for example, see that